Father, we thank you that we can come and pray this morning, knowing that you are a good God. You're a giving God. You're a providing God. And as we give back to you, Lord, it's part of our worship, it's part of our sacrifice. Lord, you are outrageously generous. We want to become like you, outrageously generous. As we give, Lord, thank you for your increase. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Good stuff. You can take up the offering. Thank you so much. Fantastic. Did you guys enjoy that? The worship? Did you enjoy that? Is that okay? Is my set list not too slag? Not too bad. I just like that lyric in the last line. King Jesus. It's like a Mike Tyson left hook. King Jesus. Nothing, you don't have to say anything more. Just love that. So we are in Matthew 22. So we're going to read from verse 41 to 46. But I just want to give you a quick recap. We've experienced the Pharisees and the Sadducees questioning Jesus. It's called the assault, the attack on Jesus. And the first one is called the assault of a cunning and political dilemma. That's in Matthew 22:15. And you can go watch on our YouTube channel if you want to. It's there. We titled, Give to Caesar what is Caesar, but give to God what is God's. And they asked Jesus, and he answered them. The second one is the assault of the scoffers. Okay, that's where they asked him, is there a resurrection? Remember? Is there a resurrection? And Jesus answered them in Matthew 22, from 23 to 33. And then the theological assault, that's what we discussed last week, and you can love in a better way, that's also the title, is the great command. So three times they are asking Jesus questions to corner him. They're trying to catch him out. It's well thought out questions, so much so that we describe it as an assault. So this is where we are now. So if you would page to Matthew 22, verse 41, listen to what Jesus says. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. So we've had now this conversation where they ask him questions, ask him questions, ask him questions, and he answers them every time, and they are dumbfounded. I want you to know this, that Jesus is highly intelligent. When he was on the earth, Jesus was highly intelligent. He wasn't a nana. What does that mean to you? He says, you have the mind of Christ. All right. So you need to start saying, well, I'm clever. You need to start saying that over yourself, believing that I'm clever. In the Hebrew language, there's no word for stupid, dumb. It's something that you have to describe, but there's not a specific word for that. There is a word for lazy. Okay? So that's how they deem people. It's like either you're lazy or you're hardworking, not clever and stupid. All right, so let us be not lazy. Okay? In getting this. So Jesus is intelligent. You got the mind of Christ, so there's an intelligence in you that you have. Okay, and now Jesus asks them. So he says, boys, calm down. You've asked me now. Now it's my turn to ask you a question. Saying, and this is the title of the message, the inevitable question. It's the question that gets asked more than any other question right now in philosophical and religious circles. It's a question that gets asked in your friendship circles around the braai. Watching a movie. Listen, the inevitable question, and Jesus asks it himself. What do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the anointed? The word Christ is anointed. Who do you say I am? Who is Jesus? What about Jesus? What about him? How do you know that your God is the real God? Does that sound? It's the same question. It's the same question all over the world. Now, they don't use other names to swear, but they use the name of Jesus to swear. There's something about the name of Jesus. So he's saying, who do you think, or what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Now in Proverbs 30, it's not on the board. You've got to find Proverbs in your Bible. You must know where that is, just after Psalms. Psalms is like in the middle of the Bible. Okay. Proverbs 30. I'm going to start read from verse 2. Surely I am more stupid than any man. This is this guy called Ugar. He says, I'm stupid, but he's in the most cleverest book of the cleverest books in the world. He's in Proverbs. Okay. And I do not have understanding of a man. So I don't know people. Of course, I don't have a lot of people skills and people knowledge. Okay. And neither learned wisdom. So I didn't go to wisdom school. Who's with me in that boat? Hello? Okay. Nor have any knowledge of the Holy One. So he says, where have I been? I know nothing about God. I know nothing about people. I've got no wisdom. And I know nothing about God. But I have questions. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? This is Proverbs. This is Old Testament. If you know, can you tell me? See, it's the same question. That's Jesus in the Old Testament. It's the same question. Who's Jesus? What do you say about the Christ? Who is he? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. Now, Jesus is not a lawyer. You know that. He's an advocate. He's a bit more qualified. His qualification is higher. All right. How then does David in the spirit call him Lord? David is asking, you say that the anointed one, the Christ, is the son of David. Then he says, but how then does David call him Lord? And he quotes Psalm 110 verse 1. And he says, the Lord, capital L, said to my Lord, capital L, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now right there, you and I are saying, this doesn't make sense. You agree with me? All right. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? I love it. They asked him three questions, three difficult questions. They are a group of people bombarding him with very difficult questions, and he answers them. He stands alone in front of a very intimidating crowd. Okay, so if you don't smile, you become intimidating. Okay. So, okay, oh, that's good. Everybody's smiling again. And he asks them a question that they can't answer. They cannot answer him. Listen to what it says. And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anything. I love it. He outsmarted them. Jesus is more clever than anybody else. I want you in Acts, I want you to get this, that God is a giving God. Okay, I'm sharing with you, and I'm just building up. We're going to get there. But God's a giving God. Okay, he is intelligent. Jesus' words here, they cannot argue with his words. Am I right? In Acts, it says, and the disciples' words became irrefutable. He gave it over to his disciples. That sharpness of mind, that spirit mind, the mind of Christ inside of them, that their words became irrefutable. So people couldn't argue with them because of the way he placed it, the way he understood it, the wisdom that he had. And the same happened to the disciples. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Okay. So then you and I will grow in that. Jesus says, I give it to you. The same mind that dwells in him dwells in you. But God is spirit. God is not soul. God is not body. God is spirit. He speaks to spirit. Okay, so we have to be careful. We have to be careful. And I'm saying this carefully as well. Because sometimes I myself speak like that. We have to be careful. I feel the Lord say. Because feeling comes from the soul, the will, the intellect, and the emotion. Do you understand what I'm saying? The spirit. God speaks to your spirit. He doesn't speak to your soul. He speaks to your spirit. So, and thought will rise up from the inside of you and then communicate in your mind. Does that make sense? All right? It's not an intellectual exercise because that is soul. That's intellect. God is spirit and He speaks to your spirit. And the only thing that He speaks, He says it like this because a lot of people say, I'm spiritual. Have you heard people say, I'm spiritual? Okay, so what does that mean? Oh, I'm spiritual. I mean, that is so broad. He was like, wow. Jesus comes in and finally says, my word's spirit. My word is spirit. Okay, so you cannot be spiritual if you don't have the word inside. Does that make sense? That's what the Bible says. My word is spirit. If I am in you, and you and in me, my words will live in you, they will dwell in you, and they will just come alive in you, and out of you will flow a fountain of life. My word is life. Does the Bible say that? Yes, the Bible says the word is spirit. The Bible says the word is life. It's a life-giving, energizing, vitalizing word, the word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting between bone and marrow, the thoughts of the mind and the intents of the heart. So Jesus is saying, how then does David in the spirit call him? Not in the natural. In the natural, you are seated where you are seated. In the natural, you are standing there. Yet Mary is his mom. She's from the lineage of David. Okay? And David is then his father. But in the spirit, Jesus is from everlasting to everlasting. We must understand that when Adam and Eve stuffed up in the Garden of Eden, God went, oh no, what are we going to do now? No, He didn't. He didn't go, God's not reactive, He's proactive. It's the Bible says Jesus is the Lamb slain from before the foundations of the earth. So it's not suddenly a plan B. Oh, we got to rescue them now. Yo. Ah. Didn't see that one coming. I was watching this video just by these guys were chopping down a huge palm tree in a yard and had this 1400 Datsun Bucky, bread. And it tied with a rope to that thing. And they pull that thing. But there's about this much space in front of the Bucky to the wall now. It's like literally this much space. And he pulls and he pulls and he pulls it right up to the wall. And here comes the tree. Whoa! Bucky flat. Flat. Like, and a couple of curse words later, the guy walks about around and he's like, I didn't see that coming. And Jesus saw Adam and Eve. He knew what was going to come. He's all-knowing. He's the Lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. Okay. So Jesus in Mark comes and asks the same question. Gets asked the same question and he answers the same question. He uses a different phrase. He uses the phrase Son of Man. Son of Man quoted in the Bible. It's the Old Testamentical line that gets quoted in the New Testament more than any other line. It's 80 times the word Son of Man gets quoted in the New Testament. Now, there are two sons of man in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel, God speaks to Ezekiel with a small s, son of man, to expose to Ezekiel how lowly and incompetent he is. And the next time is in Daniel 7. God speaks again, or Jesus quotes Son of Man. Can we put Daniel 7 on the board? Verse 13. This is Daniel having a vision. And behold, one like, can you see that's a capital S? The Son of Man came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Okay, in the natural, we're confused. All right. In the spiritual, you need to see God the Father, the Ancient of Days. Do you agree with me? To come on clouds of heaven, you have to be divine. Otherwise, there's something wrong with me and you. Né? You clap your local cloud, catch a lift down to your house. You know, everybody park them outside. It's my cloud. Tick, 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 tick. You know? No, we don't try. There's something supernatural. So God, so this Son of Man must be divine. The Son of Man comes before the Ancient of Days. And they brought him, the angels bring him. Come, 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 stand here. Next verse. And there was given him, this Son of Man, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Now the word serve them is literal. 130 times you find that in the Bible. Okay? Every single time, bar one, okay, it is used in definition as service to God. As service to God. So, literal means to serve God or to do unto God. That's the word there, to serve Him, to literal Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Every human kingdom has fallen. Do you agree with me? Okay. Attila the Hun, no more. The Romans, no more. We can go through it. The current kingdom's crumbling. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, Babylonian kingdom, crumble. Whose kingdom will last forever? The Lord's. Okay. So, the question beckons then, in Mark 2, where Jesus quotes, Mark 2 verse 10, where Jesus quotes, that you might know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on the earth. Which one of the two is he quoting? Ezekiel or Daniel? Daniel. In Mark 2 verse 28, he heals a guy on the Sabbath, and they say to him, you can't do it. They go mull all these Sabbath people that worship the day. We don't worship a day, we should worship a God. Get that? All right? We don't worship the Sabbath, we worship the God of the Sabbath. And Jesus says, that you might know that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Mark 2:28. Is he quoting Ezekiel or Daniel? Daniel. So, Jesus is saying, I am God. I was before David. He says, I am the Son of Man. He's answering this question over and over to him who is given. Now go to Mark 14:62 for us. Jesus is answering questions. He's speaking. I want you to see how finely the Bible is tuned. How specific words are within the Bible so that you and I can know that. What do you say about Jesus? He's King. He's Lord. Why? Look at this. And Jesus said, I am. Now, let me fill you in on I am. Moses, after 40 years in the desert, stands in front of a burning bush that doesn't consume itself. I want one of those bushes, ne? Ons gaan lekker braai. He's standing in front of this bush, and out of the bush, the Lord speaks to him and says, Mosey, I want you to go to Egypt and go get my people. So Moses thinks to himself, I'm going to have a problem. Number one, the Egyptians are not going to like. And number two, my people, the Hebrews, is my biggest concern. Because a prophet is not recognized in his own house. and his own family and under his own nation. So Moses is going to walk in there and say, listen, come, let's go to the desert. Why? You're going to kill us there like you killed that other guy. Why must we follow you? And he's going to go before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's going to say, says he. Ne? Says who? Who? And the Lord said, I am who I am. Tell them, I am sent you. So whenever the word I am is evoked in the Hebrew culture, they know it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob speaking. They know it. And blaspheming in their eyes is making yourself equal to God. That's blasphemy. That's let me kill you. None of us will do that. Will any one of us do that? Will anyone here say, well, I'm God. I'm equal. None of us will do that. You must be cuckoos. You know? Really cuckoos. But Jesus says, I am. I want you to look at the, what do you call it? The double point there. No? So it stops the phrase. So he says, I am. It's not, I'm just busy doing this. He's speaking, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man. Now look what he's doing. He's marrying these two phrases. He's marrying I am and Son of Man. And you will see him sitting on the right hand of power. Okay? None of the prophets ever sat with God. Did you know that? They all stood before the Lord. But none of them sat. Jesus saying, I am, and I'm sitting with God. Okay? And coming in the clouds of heaven. What did we read in Daniel 7, 13? Coming in the clouds of heaven. Transportation mode. SLK cloud. No. This. What's Jesus saying? I am the Son of Man. I am. I am God. That's what he's saying. He's unequivocally telling them that he is God. That serve, letrao, 2 Timothy 1:3 and Romans 1:9, Acts 27:23. You'll find it there. So, I want to give you... And we're going somewhere this morning, so just walk with me, okay? I'm trying to make it quick as well. Now, Jesus asks the inevitable question, what do you think about the Christ? Who do you say I am? Who is God? How do you know that Jesus is the right God? And he goes to Scripture, and he says, David says, I am his Lord. He goes to, in Mark, he says, I am the Son of Man, and I am. So that's a good argument so far. Here's another one. I'm going to put it on the WhatsApp group, okay? 352 prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. 352 prophecies that was fulfilled with the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, there is some clever guy, you can actually go Google it. He worked it out mathematically, what the probability is that three prophecies get fulfilled in one person's life. It is an astronomical number. It is something with 1,052 zeros behind it. Okay, so all those mathematicians, yeah? I'd like that in the bank, ne? I saw myself with a decent and nulle kan versoen. Not just six. So he's got, that's the probability of just three. 352 prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. Just a quick glance at it. Just a quick three. I want to show you three. Daniel 9, verse 24 and 27. So I am not going to even try and fake it. There's a lot of this stuff that I don't quite understand. Okay? Like the 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city to finish the transgressions. I don't know what that means. Okay? And to make an end of sin, I know what that means. Somebody had to beat the power of sin. Jesus did that on the cross. And to make reconciliation for iniquity, somebody had to appease God's anger. Jesus did that on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, Jesus did that. And to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Go to the next part, please. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandments to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 70 days and 3 weeks, and there shall be, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troubled times. That's all prophetic language. I'm not even trying to explain that. And after 70 days and 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, okay? But not for himself. Did Jesus die for you, for himself or for us? Okay. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and at the end thereof there shall be a flood, and at the end of the war and desolations are determined. Next verse. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause a sacrifice and the obligation to cease. After Jesus' crucifixion, not even the Jews are slaughtering the lambs anymore. He stopped the sacrifices with his death. Okay. The next verse I want you to look at is Deuteronomy 18:15. Just three prophecies that were fulfilled within Jesus. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him you shall listen. Okay. Jesus comes from God. That's a prophecy that is fulfilled. It's very technical, it's very complicated, but there's a prophecy that's fulfilled. The next one is Ezekiel 37. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. Okay? They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein you your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, and they and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Can David live forever? Okay, so what's he talking about? Psalm 110. He's talking about Jesus. Fulfilled. There's 352 of these in the Bible. Fulfilling. So I'm answering the question. Jesus asks the inevitable question, who am I? What do you say about the Christ? What do you say about the anointed one? Who's Jesus? What about Jesus? How do you know he's the right God? Is there a God? Number one, he answers, Jesus himself answers that, and he says, I am God. I am the Son of Man. Okay? The second one to that is the prophecies. 352 prophecies that are fulfilled, genuine prophecies that are fulfilled. Okay? But I want to take you somewhere else this morning. That's just the intro. I want to take you somewhere else with this piece of scripture. You see, Jesus says, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So in the Spirit, things are different than in the natural. Can you agree with that? Okay. In the natural, where are you seated? On a plastic chair in a growing church on the South Coast. The aircon's, are you comfortable? And you are comfortable in the natural. But in the Spirit, I want to show you what's going on in the Spirit. Put the next verse up for us, please. Romans 16:20. Now, what did this Psalm 110 say? Sit at my right hand. So, Father God is saying, Son, come sit here at my right hand and watch this space. Watch what I'm about to do. I'm going to make your enemies your footstool. Jesus comes through Paul in Romans 20. He says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Under your feet. Shortly. Can you see what Jesus does? He says, I'm right up here. I'm sitting on my dad's right hand. My enemies are my footstool. Come sit here by me. Come sit with me. He says, come here. Let me make your enemies your footstool. Let me crush Satan. Here's what you understand. People are not your enemy. No flesh is your enemy. No flesh. It's the demonic that's your enemy. It's the demonic that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And I can't remember now if I shared this in the second service or the first service. But Jesus is Lord. Do you agree with that? Do you know that the devil is a believer? But he's not a Christian. He's not a follower of Christ. The devil believes in God. He believes in God. But he's not saved. Now many people say, I believe in God. James says that. Are you a follower? Are you a disciple of Jesus? You see, when he says, come and sit here, come up here, he's saying, my Father took me and brought me up. Okay? And he made my enemies my footstool. I do what my Father does, and I bring you up. And the God of peace, who's that? Who's the Prince of Peace? Jesus. Shall bruise Satan under your feet. You see, in the natural, you're sitting where you are. But in the spirit, you're seated in a different place. Now you can say, I believe, and keep on acting the way you act. Then you don't believe. James says, faith without action is like a body without a spirit. You got to be different. You got to say, I believe this, and I'm going to start speaking different. I'm going to start thinking different. I'm going to start seeing different. And what's going to happen? Satan is going to be bruised, crushed underneath your feet. Do not try to take on your problems in the flesh. Don't. You will fail every time. Take your problems on in the spirit. It doesn't help you come with a gun to a gunfight. You come with artillery to a gunfight. You win. You come with some chemicals to a gunfight. You win. You can't come with a knife to a knife fight. You come with a gun to a knife fight. Guy pulls out the big knife, Crocodile Dundee. So that's a knife. This is a gun. Guy pulls out a gun, he pulls out a cannon. Does it make sense? You come in the spirit to take on the problems in the natural. What are you struggling with in the natural? Come sit by me, Jesus says. Come sit by me. My Father did this to me. Wilco, you're twisting the scripture. Okay, let's go to the next verse. Look at this. Ephesians 2, from verse 1 to verse 6. And you have quickened. That's God has quickened. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. All of us, at some other time, were dead in our sins. Agree? Okay, we all agree. Fantastic. All shall fall short of the glory of God. Where in times past, we walked according to the course of this world. We did what we liked. Nee. Vrijdag aan, zaterdag aan, klein zaterdag. Nee. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the children of disobedience. We all come from there. Okay. Among all, also, we had our conversation and time passed in the lust of our flesh. You all know what I'm talking about. The fulfilling the desires of that lust in the flesh. Okay. And of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were lost. You agree? We're all in that same factory. No. But God, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loves us. So God loves you. Even though you were down here, you were son of man, Ezekiel, okay? He says, no, I'm going to bring you up here. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, he has saved you and I. You and I are saved when we put our lives in Jesus. So we go from being subject to the law of sin and death, Romans 8. Now we no longer walk according to the flesh, but we now walk according to the Spirit. We are subject to the law of Spirit of life. So there's now life in us. And that's by the grace of God. We are saved by Jesus alone, grace alone, faith alone. Okay? Has raised us up together and made us... Come, let's read that word together. Sit. All the prophets stood before God. None sat. Jesus sits with his Father. Okay? Together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In the natural, if you walk according to the flesh, if you live by flesh, if you go by what you see only, and you got no faith, and you got no relationship with Jesus, and you're not his disciple, you're sitting in a plastic chair. However, you in Christ and now sitting in heavenly places up here, Jesus wants to do something for you. He wants to answer the inevitable question and say, because you believe in me, I bring you up. I do what my Father does. I bring you up. I sit you here and I'll crush Satan underneath your feet. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Yeah, Wilker, that's just one text. Let's go to the next one. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand in the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, any person, woman, child that can understand, hear my voice. I want you to understand this. This is controversial. It's very controversial. Jesus died for everybody. Okay? I want you to get that. It is the will of God that all men be saved, not just some. It's very important that you hear what I'm saying to you. The scripture says that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's highly important that you understand this, because otherwise you've got an argument saying, well, it didn't die for me, or that's not for me, or nothing is happening in my life. No. God sent his Son because he loved the world, almo, not some people and others not. Your response determines. God says, if you will seek me, if you will seek me, you will find me. Now, if you're experiencing that I'm battling to find the Lord, keep on seeking. Don't seek like a man. Where's the Cremora? Okay? You seek the Lord and you keep on seeking. He says, you will find me. Jesus, why am I saying it? Because there's a theology, a line of theology that says some people will be saved and others will not. Jesus didn't die for everybody. Now, if that's the truth, then how do I know that he died for me? I can be working my behind off and not know if I'm going to make it to heaven. Now, I'm no better than a Muslim that maybe one day Allah will like me. No. I have got surety of salvation that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's God's will that all men should be saved and none should perish. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. For God so loved the world. I have to build up every single argument. John 1:20, as many as receive, many, anyone can choose to receive Jesus, to him he gave the right to be called children of God. It's very important. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any person hear my voice, not some. Yeah, you don't know what I've done in my life. God can never do that. Nope, it doesn't say that. It does not say that. He doesn't care what you've been up to. He already died for it. Okay, if any man hear my voice and open the door of his heart, open, say, here I am. Come on in. I might. No. That's not Jesus' language. I will come in to him. So it doesn't matter where. Now, that's just a little bit of faith. You've heard it now. That's a little bit of faith. So Jesus, I'm all alone in my bedroom. Come in. You don't need me to lay my hands on you and pray for you. You don't need to pray with us together in church to be saved. You need Jesus to be saved. You need to come to church to show that you are saved because you love the church. When you love Jesus, you love his body. My youngest son, I come to him one day. I said, boy, are you saved? Yeah, it's no use. I try to evangelize the whole world and I don't evangelize my own family. So I go to my son. I said, boy, are you saved? He says, yes, Daddy. And I'm like, well, I was going to pray with him. I'm offended. He's like, when did this happen? What happened? I would have known. He says, Daddy, remember on my 7th birthday? It's like, detail. No, 6th birthday. I'm corrected again. On my 6th birthday, when all the people came to our house. I said, yes, son, I'm not following. He said, remember I just went into my room and closed my door? I said, yeah, I remember that. Something that he's always done in his life. And when there's a lot of people, he goes to his room, closes his door, and he plays by himself. He said, Dad, I went to my room. I went to my knees. And I asked Jesus to come into my life. And he came, I'm saved. Nobody there. Not his dad, not his mom, nobody. But Jesus. You need Jesus to be saved. You don't need a crowd. You need Jesus. If any man, young and old, will hear the knock, mark whip. Listen, he said, I'll come into him. I will supper with him. I'll dine with him. We're not going to have a snack. We're going to have a long meal. And he with me, the next verse, to him that overcomes. Who is he who overcomes? 1 John 5. That's just who he overcomes. He who believes that Jesus is Lord. Even our faith has overcome the world. So if you're that, you are an overcomer. If you believe that Jesus is Lord and he's in your heart, you are an overcomer. Okay. To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me where? In my throne. In the natural, you're sitting on a plastic chair. In the spirit, where are you seated? In heavenly places. In his throne. Even as I also overcame, and I sat down with my Father in his throne. What's Jesus saying? You see what my dad did? My dad took me, put me in his throne. I do the same. I come to you. Oh, you believe. Come. Let's sit here. We're no longer sitting on this plane. You are far above that. Far above that. Start speaking. Start acting on that thing. Take your problems on, head on your knees and say, go away. Crushed. Finances come in line. Up here, we don't struggle. All right? Up here, we don't battle with these things. Up here, we don't eat of these ugly fig trees. We eat of heaven's table. Our cups overrun, yeah. Down here, that's where we are. Jesus says, come. Come up. Come up in the Spirit. When am I in the Spirit? When I am in Jesus. So how does that start? Easiest thing in the world, you receive Jesus. You receive Him as your Lord and your Savior. You don't need me to do that. You don't need us as a church to pray together. But we are going to do that. What you need is you need to hear Him knock and open up. I can't, and I want you to understand, Jesus doesn't kick down doors. Okay? Wilco does. Jesus doesn't force feed. Wilco does. Jesus sets a table. He knocks. If you choose to open. Now I want to show you an example of opening a door in the Bible. You all know this story very, very well. Jesus being crucified. There's a guy on the right-hand side tuning Jesus. He's asking the same question. If you are the Son of God, save us. I thought you were the Son of God. Jesus said, who are you? The other guy. All he says, I want you to see how small this door gets opened up. He's not hanging on that cross and saying, oh dear Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. No. He turns to Jesus and he says this, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, will you remember me? He acknowledged Jesus as Lord. That's all. How big did that door go open? Netsuabiki. Jesus' answer, that's big. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. You're saved, boy. Today. Nothing more. Can you see? It's so important that we understand salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone, by Jesus alone. Not performance, not running to the baptism in water, not fasting 40 days and 40 nights, not doing, no. That's an outflow of being saved. That's when life comes into you and you start saying, hey, I'm not going to talk like that anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not down there anymore. I'm up here. I've been brought up. I'm an overcomer now. And therefore, I go to get myself baptized to show everybody I don't sit in a plastic chair anymore. I'm raised with Christ. Let's close our eyes and we pray. And we do this every Sunday, and maybe you've never done it, and maybe today is the day that you hear Jesus knock. Dear Lord Jesus,